Today we wrap up Ephesians, okay? I don't have time to review this powerful epistle that has the keys for personal and city transformation. That's what it's about. So the entire series is online at fathershouseportland.org. And if you scroll down to the media page, it's all there. This message will be there by the time you go to bed. It'll be online, okay? So here's the thing. Go through the messages. Get caught up if you missed one of them, because this book is about an unfolding revelation. And by the way, it's only going to be there for 3 more weeks, and it's going to go to another page. It'll be a little harder to find. There's a little button that says other messages. It's because we do put the new stuff out there that's easy to find. So, but listen to them in order, because the message is on this book, it's about an unfolding revelation on the purpose of the church. Paul continually uses the word therefore, meaning because of what we've talked about, now we enter into this. Everything builds on what he speaks, on verse by verse. It's sort of line upon line. It's a process that reveals our corporate and individual roles, okay, in the eternal purpose of God. And when we understand the macro of God, then I will learn how to live as the wise, which make the most of every moment. The wise make the most of every opportunity. So rather than review, I'm just going to summarize. That's different than a review. So here's the big picture. Are you ready? Yeah. Buckled up? Here we go. The whole picture, the big aha, the big mystery of God that's being unfolded, it's revealed right there in chapter 1. All the rest of the chapters are the support to what was revealed in chapter 1, are what girds that up, strengthens that, and actually makes it real and brings it to earth. Paul starts with the fact that we've been redeemed by the blood, adopted as sons and daughters, and given an inheritance in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that through us, the church, the mystery of his will, his big plot, the sum of the plan of God for the ages, is the big fulfillment of the Genesis 1:28 mandate to subdue the earth, multiply, and subdue the earth, which, again, we talked about subduing the earth, is about us crucifying the flesh so the glory of God could be manifested through us. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. It's the fulfillment of all that is found in this verse 9 and 10. Let's put that up. God has revealed to us his mystery, his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own plan. And this is the plan. And at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and everything on earth. Boom, mic drop, big thing. That's it. That's what everything's about. That's what the cross was about. That's what the resurrection was about. That's what you coming into the kingdom is about. That's where you were born. Because he wants to be united to you. And he wants all things united in him. So all these things are united in him through the church, who makes known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities, powers, and rulers in heavenly places. So he makes even to the angels the mysteries of God known through us. 1 Peter 1:12 says they earnestly seek to look into these things that are revealed through us. And then we are also to make that plan known and enforce the plan to the principalities and powers and wickedness in heavenly places that we're going to speak about today. Those archetypes, the creator of all the evil, all the Antichrist movement, everything that is now occupying every aspect of culture. Because they create in heavenly places, and it's manifested on the earth through the agreement of man. The church, which is God's ecclesia, his invasional forces to invade the gates of hell with the battle cry that was the battle cry of the early church. Their battle cry was, till Jesus is Lord of all. So the reason we can do that is because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead works in us. Okay, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and raised him above every name, above every ruler, power, and authority, and names. Come on. He's not just there by himself. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, he loved us and raised us up and seated us with him, chapter 2, in heavenly places, far above all those rulers and powers, meaning that he has also delegated to us his authority. And he says, now become the body, my body, fitted together, full of him, and fill everything and every place with him. Because the church has had this work prepared for it since the foundations of the world. And I say the church because it takes the whole church to do this. And I don't mean the whole church of the world, because there's parts of church that will never do this. I'm speaking about local bodies of Christ who are totally devoted to Jesus and volunteer in the day of his power and say, yes, use us, we're here, let's go. That's the ecclesia that invades the gates of hell. Don't worry about all the ones like, well, I heard that church doesn't do anything about it. Don't worry about it. You get involved. You plug in. You get fitted together. We can only advance this Father's house as each one of us also enter into the works that we were created for. Because we have to be fitted together, and your work is needed in this body. So from there, we go into all the subplots, which is how the individual members take on the image of Jesus. And that's all folded to the subplots. And what I mean by subplots, I mean all the teaching that happens in chapter 3 to the first part of chapter 6, which is the coming into the fullness of the love of God, being equipped with the five gifts of Jesus, the prophetic, the apostolic, the evangelistic. So the body can become mature, and it's not blown around, and it's not corrupted by the flesh and the temptation of the flesh, so that we live a life of faith imitating Jesus. Okay, and that includes how we treat our brothers and sisters. So there's a whole thing on that about anger and all these things. And then it goes into how wives are supposed to treat their husbands. Husbands are supposed to treat their wives. How children are supposed to treat their parents. How parents are supposed to treat their children. How servants are supposed to treat those over them. And how those who are over people need to treat those who are underneath them. Okay. These are all the subplots that feeds into this thing that we're going to talk about today. Okay, you guys get this together? Because, baby, you got to get dressed. There's a war to be fought, and there's a land to occupy. Let's go. That's where we're going with chapter 6. That's how it all ends. So turn to chapter 6. I am not going to be reading all of it. I'm not going to read the first 9 verses because it's just a continuation of this plot. I'm going to summarize it. Paul continues this from chapter 5. Remember, there were no chapters. There were no verses, numbers. It was just sentences and paragraphs. And a lot of these were giant sentences. And so Paul continues with the whole theme of submitting, which he started back in chapter 5 with submitting to each other. Then he moves into wives submitted to their husbands and that stuff. But then husbands have to lay down their lives for their wives. Wow. Man. That's tougher. Ouch. And then it goes back to submitting one to one another. When I submit, I say I trust in your love. When we submit to one another, we're saying we trust in your love. Because if we can't submit to one another who we see and we can taste that we're loved, how are we going to submit to a God we don't see? So, you know who I'm most afraid to disappoint? Those who submitted their lives to me. Yeah. That's an incredible honor. That's the people I want to guard the most. So this whole submission thing isn't about one ruling over the other. It's actually putting in a place someone who to serve you. Say, will you serve me with your wisdom? Will you serve me with your guidance? We got to get this. So in verses 9, 1 through 9, it's the subplot of submitting. Children are supposed to submit to their parents because there's a promise of long life. Servants are supposed to submit themselves to their masters because they're not really working for them. They're working for Jesus. That's who we work for. Listen, if you're called in ministry and you all are called into ministry, because if you're part of the body, the five gifts of Jesus equip you for the work of the ministry. That means you're all called to ministry. And you know what ministry is? It's serving. All right? It's serving God and it's serving man. But guess which one is harder to serve? Man is harder to serve, man. Because man is a lot more demanding than even God is. It's like God says, lay down your life for me. And I was like, oh yeah, that's a nice thing. That's a beautiful thing. But man, lay down your life for someone who's not going to lay down their life for you. For someone who, after you pour out, they go, thanks, but no thanks. And they walk over you and they walk out. And then you go like, why? I've been in ministry for 30 years. You know how I did not burn out? Because I learned how to do it unto Jesus. Their response was not my responsibility. that what they did with the love, with the counsel, with the advice is not my responsibility. I was just serving Jesus. And when I took that attitude, whether it was with the folks on the streets or with the folks inside the church, when I take that attitude, I'm good to go. I'm good to go because it's unto Jesus. It's not even unto them, even though it benefits them. And the end of it all, like your cup can remain full if it's like, man, I did this as a love act to Jesus. That ends the subplots. Now we go back to the main plot and how to implement this main plot. So we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20, and I'm going to have my wife lead us in this reading. So pull it up out of your Bible, not on the screen. You ready? You got your Bible out? Here we go.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
So this is the famous scripture about the armor of God, which to most people it's just a symbolic thing. It's just a symbolic thing. Oh, have you put on the armor today, brother? Sure. Yeah. Sure. That sounds good. This is not a defensive armor. These are your weapons of war. These are your weapons of war. I want to teach you how to use the weapons of war because you need to know this. You need to know this. But here's the thing. Before we go there, and the reason for the subplots, why did he spend so much time dealing with all of that is because you cannot put the armor of God over flesh. You cannot put the armor of God over the works of the flesh. You can't put it over your sexual immorality. You can't put it over your bitterness. You can't put it over your unforgiveness because the hooks of that stuff press out and the enemy hangs onto that, and in battle he pulls you down and he puts his foot on your head. I see it. Happening all the time. Brother, I put the armor. I'm still getting attacked. Should you go through chapters 3 and 6? Because that's the stuff you got to get rid of in order to put on the armor. You got to put on Jesus. You got to put on Jesus in the flesh and all these fleshly things. So because the enemy can have your way. Let me tell you how this works. So you guys know that, you know, years before Father's House, we had this giant breakout ministry revival here with young adults about 8 blocks from here. And we were starting to dive into this whole city transformation thing. So we started sending prayer walks out into the city, and they were seeing amazing things happen. But what we didn't know is that a satanic training center for the Northwest was around the corner. Well, we felt it. We didn't know what it was around the corner. Okay, and once we start taking territory for Jesus, these guys started attacking back. Now, we didn't see it. We couldn't feel it, but the witchcraft was in the air. And what started happening is that people would go out in prayer walks. The week after that was hell for them. They would be dealing with anger, with unforgiveness, with rage. They would just struggle. Our pastoral load went way up. And so I said, oh, you know what? We're not putting on the armor before we go out there. So let's put on the armor. That didn't help. But I said, Lord, what's happening? And he showed me a picture of hooks coming between the armor. Hooks. He goes, these are the hooks of the flesh. These are the hooks that the enemy has got them to convince them that it's okay for them to have this little issue going on in their life, that it's okay for them to slander this person. And I saw demons hanging onto those hooks, and I saw those demons yanking them down. That's why 3 through 6 is about get rid of the hooks. But here's the thing. You can use the weapons of warfare to get rid of the hooks. All right, here's the good news. Oh, you got all depressed there for a minute. Oh, man, what? You're like, we all got stuff. No, hey, here we go. We're going to use the weapons of this warfare to get rid of the hooks. Okay, we're going to apply it to our lives. See, this is the first battleground. We got to first take care of our lions and our bears, which are the opposition of the enemy into our own personal life. The thing that he's been coming against you, the diminishing, all that kind of stuff. That's the thing that he wants you to learn how to take out. So we're going to go into this thing here. Because when you do that and you take these things out and you learn how to walk in the armor of God in the things that we're going to talk about, which is not ethereal, they're actual practical things, you then can become part of an ecclesia company that takes out principalities and powers and rulers. This is our mission. That is the mission of the church. It's there in black and white. Let's put verse 12 up again. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we against rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers. Whoa! Cosmic powers over all the present darkness against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Cities will not be free till the ecclesia, till the church learns how to wrestle with these powers. And here's what the word wrestle means. It doesn't mean, it's not a defensive like I'm resisting you from advancing. No, wrestling means that I'm jumping on you and I'm taking you on until I got you underneath my feet. That is what was the Greek definition of a wrestling match. Okay, it wasn't like a resistance thing, like an arm thing. No, it was like a total defeat of your enemy. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Today is crushing day. Today is crushing. We're not leaving here till we'll crush. Are you ready to crush? Here we go. God actually has used this church to gather other parts of the body of Christ to take out principalities and powers. It's true. Before 2013, when you go on the streets to witness about Jesus, you would have massive rejection. You would have people, some of us were breaking into seeing some healings, but if they got healed, they didn't want to receive Jesus. It was just like, it was opposition, and the Lord showed us, I'm not going to get into the whole story, the Lord showed us the principality that was keeping revival from coming to Portland, and he gave us a strategy how to take it out. We gather a company of people, and there on a certain day, on a specific time that he told us, we took it out. And what happened the next week, what we saw was people were like, yeah, let me hear about Jesus. People going from, yes, I just got healed. I want Jesus now. From before it was like, well, thanks, but no thanks. Now it's shifted. But the reason that it's grown to the place that we are today is because we occupied. We didn't just say, oh, cool, there's a demon that's gone. No, no, we occupied. We advanced. We took territory. We say we planted the seeds of the gospel over and over again. We continued to prayer walk. We started to occupy the ground. There was a principality called Pan. He ruled over all the sex trade of Portland. Portland was the number one human trafficking city in the world till 1941. And then it was number 2 and 3. But when the Lord showed us this principality and power and gave us the strategy, which was confirmed in many ways, and it was done, immediately there was a transformation. What happened that summer is that the guy who prosecutes the pimps and the drug trafficking rank, they went from 4 prosecutions a week to 4 prosecutions the whole summer. Because everything evil, everything we see is planned up there by someone we don't see. And that's our fight. This is a company of David called the Takeout Giants. This is a company of David called the Takeout Giants. If there are so many stories that we will not tell in a public setting. But if you are interested in becoming this kind of warrior, we're starting the School of City Transformation the last week of January. It will run the very last week of every month from January to May. It will cost you time. It will cost you money. But you will walk out of there a warrior ready to possess and bring Jesus into a territory. And you're going to actually have an assignment of doing that. So I'm just putting that out there. We're going to walk through the 7 keys of transformation. But before we go there, we have to take care of the stronghold the enemy has built in the shadows of our own strength. Because that's where he builds his strongholds. He built it in the shadow of your strength. Because you guard your weakness, but you don't guard your strength. So if you got a pastoral anointing, that's your strength. He will build a stronghold right underneath the shadow of that to pull you down into the wrong operation of that anointing, the wrong operation of the prophetic. He will do that. Okay, so we have to learn how to defeat and tear those things down. Here we go. Are ready? This is where the teaching comes. You first have to have the mindset of standing. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13. And having done all, stand firm. Okay, stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore. Because you stood, stand some more. Now, that sounds passive. It's not. It's not. The word stand means to establish, to uphold, to sustain the authority or force. We hold firm against the devil. We resist. We do not back down. We do not give up. Even when we lose battle, like the battle that was lost with cancer against Cheryl's body, when we do that, this house will not back down to cancer. We will not back down. Come on. Is that it? That's all you got? We will not back down. Come on. Come on. Now, we're a David company. We're going to stand here until Jesus crushes cancer underneath our feet. This is a war. In the war, we have casualties. But we will not resist. We will not back down. We will resist the devil until he flees. That's the key. Now, the armor is supposed to, if you put it on so you can stand your ground. So you have weapons so you can stand your ground. So you put on the belt of truth. Okay? There is no other truth but Jesus. You don't get to have your own truth. What's your truth? No. I don't have a truth. I have Jesus who is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. I have Jesus. He tells me what the truth is. I don't look for the truth in my situation. I look for where Jesus is in the situation. I glean the truth from him. Start there. Okay, start there. Okay, he said he will put truth in the innermost parts of our being. This belt was this big girdle kind of thing that it would go around. This is pretty weak stuff. This is our reproductive organs. This is where, you know, we process all our nutrients. And so it's there that we need to have truth so that we're not deceived in the vulnerable places of our lives. So we gird ourselves with truth so that truth begins to speak to me when the enemy is trying to deceive me. When he said, you're never going to make this. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. He goes, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Come on. And though he stumble, he will not fall. So you begin to use truth, truth that's powerful. And then you take on Jesus as your righteousness. And what does the breastplate cover? It covers your heart. The heart to the Jews and to the ancients was this thing called the labab, which is this place, the center of your being, which is really what it is our soul. It's the center of our thoughts, our emotions, our will. And he says, cover that with my righteousness. Cover that with Jesus, your righteousness. So that when my heart condemns me, when I feel dismayed, when I feel like I'm just overwhelmed, that's when I declare that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I begin to declare that he is greater than my heart. And then I appropriate that righteousness to every intent and desire and motive that's in my heart. And I said, Lord, let this line up with you. Because what happens is sometimes we have intents and desires that are focused on my grandeur rather than his glory. And the enemy uses that to deceive our hearts. And so then we crash. But when we are after the glory of God, it's not about us. So it's like, sorry, man, I know this looks bad, but it wasn't about me. And so I continue and I press on. For when I seek him with all my heart, that's when I find him. When I say, Lord, you become my righteousness. Purify my heart. Purify my heart. Search my heart. Know me. That's what David said. Try all these things, okay? So that my heart, the more that you do that, the more my heart becomes surrender. And the more it's surrender, the more it's prepared for the day of battle. Come on, the more that my heart is fierce in the day of battle, because warriors fight from the heart for love. All our fights for the city was for love. All our fight for people is for love. And it's from love. So I got to take the ground. And you know what I used to take the ground? Peace. Because I stand on the rock of my salvation. I stand on the Prince of Peace. See, we war to take ground by making peace. 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 We bring peace to those who are in torment. The gospel makes peace for those who are far outside of God and brings them to the Father. He reconciles at the end. It ends the rebellion of the soul of man when it encounters the lover of their soul. And that's what peace does. You see, I take on the gospel of peace. This is how the enemy loses territory, because the gospel is a go gospel. It's a go gospel. That's why this week we're going to go. You're going to go to this big building. You're going to be under this great anointing of people who are to be equipped. And then you're going to go. And that's, it's going. It's in going that Jesus says, "Lo, I'm with you." It's in going that he said, "Lo, I'm with you." What the head of YWAM said, "No go, no lo." it's so good. The territory is possessed through the gospel, because the gospel dispossesses territory of darkness, of torment, and it turns into the territory of peace and reconciliation. If you go, lo goes with you. And he loses territory. Lord. Let's just leave that alone. The gospel is not just good news to the world. The gospel of peace is what overcomes the world. Peace that I choose to enter into every day. Peace, not like the world gives, because the world gives peace like when everything seems to be working out. Then I have peace. Now I have peace because I've worked it all out. See, the peace that it gives surpasses my understanding. It surpasses my understanding, and it rules over my heart and mind. That's the kind of peace he gives. So when my heart is overwhelmed, I just go, lead me to the rock that is higher than mine. Be still my soul so that I can hear the Father's voice. I use peace as a weapon. Peace is your weapon. It drives Satan's nuts when you will not enter into spinny. Just be at peace. Okay? All the stuff whirlwind around you. I'm going to be at peace. I'm going to be at peace. Prince of Peace. Peace in the storm. Yeah. So I won't be overwhelmed, because his peace steals my soul. Remember that God's peace, it's what Satan, precious Satan, underneath your feet. Isn't that funny? The God of peace. Although he's got a war. Yeah, that's how he wars. He wars with peace. He brings the opposite of what the enemy brought against you. And that's how he wins. This war is a war for occupation. Peace will subdue the earth, because the lion will sit down with the lamb. So, peace allows me to enter into faith. Not just belief, not just confidence, but I'm talking about the kind of faith that overcomes the world. You see, your faith allows you to advance against the enemy, especially when you unite your faith to another person. Here's what they would do. The Roman soldiers, this is a Roman time when this was written. So the Roman soldiers, they had a thing called the turtle. And the turtle was actually a war maneuver where they would all interlock their shields together, and they would go low so that all the fiery darts would hit. They would soak their shields with the stuff that was kind of fire resistant, and they would go low and they would advance with their shield. Sometimes you lack some faith. You need to get next with a brother that says, "Can you walk, partner with me against what the enemy is throwing into my life? Can we walk together right now? And can we begin to lock our faith together? Because your faith and my faith is the double portion anointing. I may take 1,000 to flight, but two of us, 10,000. So, and what's our faith fixed on? It's fixed on Jesus. He could throw all the fiery darts of accusation. Like you prayed, you all prayed for Cheryl. And if we listen to that, it will sting and it will burn. But my faith is not based on what happened on this earth. My faith is based on the Word of God, what He asked me to do, and I fix my eyes on Jesus, and I look at faith as something that what is the reality of heaven, and my job is to fight until it comes to earth. And if it doesn't come to earth in my lifetime, I still fought. Come to the worship, the service today, because I'm going to speak about that. It's an amazing thing what God has to say about those who fought and did not receive the promise. Oh, it's beautiful. See, faith is fixed on the reality of heaven, not the circumstances of the earth. And that's why we move, not on what we see in this realm, but what God shows us from the heavenly realm. So then I advance with faith. I put the helmet of salvation, which allows me to advance to the territory, which is the minefield of negative thoughts. Man, have you ever been taken out by negative thoughts? I used to be tormented by negative thoughts like nonstop. And this helmet of salvation is that so that all the presumptions, all the pretensions, all the stuff that rises against what you know to be true in Jesus. So you're able to take those thoughts captive. Look at them and say, where did this come from? Is this really my thought? Who gave me this thought? Did Jesus give me this thought of negativity? What did this thought look like? What is the thought of pride rather than submission? The thought of fear, right, the masquerading as free, as wisdom. So when I put on the helmet of salvation, I take my thoughts captive through the finished work of the cross. And I say, this is what Jesus has done. I want to align this to what Jesus has done. If it doesn't line up, out it goes. But here's the deal. You can't combat thoughts with thoughts. Okay? You can't come back with thoughts. You got to speak your word of the Lord to the thought. The way I overcame it, I would speak out loud. People probably thought I was nuts, driving in the middle of the freeway. I'm just yelling. And what was I yelling? At the thought. I was just saying, no, I won't partner with you. You didn't come from me. You didn't come from heaven. I know where you're coming from because I know where it leads me if I stay there. So I ain't going to go. Go. And I would do that. And it'd go away and come back in 5 minutes. I'd go away and come back in 10 minutes. And go away and come back in 15 minutes until I didn't come back. That's how we wrestle. You wrestle with those thoughts, with the word of the Lord. You speak truth to it. And that's how your enemy gets the word of the Lord in. And that's how salvation of God becomes real and tangible for your life. You see, it's salvation for us now. Because we were saved, we are being saved. This is This is a sozo moment when we do this. And we will be saved. So then we take on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I begin to make declarations based on the word of God. I begin to make those declarations. When we combated those thrones and principalities, the Lord gave us all these declarations out of the word of the Lord. We spoke the word of God. What did Jesus speak to Satan? The word of God. The word of God. He had to go. Through proclamation, through scripture, through song, we overcame. And we will overcome because there's more to take out. But here's the deal. Song. For this house, the song is a big deal. Because we're singing the Father's heart. We're making known the mystery of the Father's heart to the principalities and powers of the air. We're making known those mysteries every time we worship. They show up and they're like, whoa, man, we didn't see that. We enthrone him every time we worship him. He is enthroned in our worship. That's what happened here this morning. He was enthroned in our worship. And our God, he goes up with a shout. He goes up. That's the promise of the scripture. He goes up with a shout. There was a prophetic word given over our house, and it talked about the warfares that we would come into. I mean, we were just commissioned to be this warfare house, and this was before we started. And he said, there will be battles where Jesus himself will rise up from the throne, and he will fight. We've seen that. There's just no way to think the critter can stay. So I want to wrap it up. Let's have the band come up. Verse 18, if we could put that up, Clarissa. Chapter 6, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications to that end, to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. Let's talk about some things here. Prayer teams have walked the city and have seen darkness flee and righteousness get established. If we are persistent, if we keep going back, if we take territory and keep territory, because the prayer of a righteous avail, it overcomes and it brings heaven to earth. Now, notice that it says pray in the Spirit. This is actually a reference to speak in tongues. When Paul uses his prayer in the Spirit, he's speaking in tongues. That's pray. Why do we start there? Because when I don't know how to pray for my brothers and sisters, when I hear a word like the enemy's trying to diminish my people so they don't rise in the day of my power. So when I hear that word, I don't know what to do. So I begin to pray in the spirit. I begin to pray in tongues until my communion with the Lord comes to a place that now when I pray with my understanding, I'm beginning to declare what heaven has been declaring. There's a prophetic download that happens when I first ascend into the spirit of the Lord by praying in tongues, okay, and speaking the word of the Lord with tongues of men of angels, I speak those things. As the Spirit gives utterance, there's a flow of petition that starts to line up with the word of the Lord. And in that way, I stay alert and I persevere and I fight for my brothers and sisters. Guys, we have got to do this for one another. We have got to do this for one another. Right now, we need watchmen on the wall. We need people who will say, my job is to protect the whole body because the whole body needs to protect me. And it's like, that's just it. It's mutual cooperation of us interceding for the saints. This is how we fight our battles. This is how the church dispossesses hell and brings down her gates in a city. But we start with our own internal territory, right? The internal territory we got. We go after the lions and the bears, the lies, the accusations, the stuff. You know what the stuff is. We go after that. And we get to the place where, I think I've learned how to kill some lions and some bears. Let's go take out some Goliaths. You join yourself to a company of people who do that. Go after the spiritual forces in heavenly places. As the Lord of hosts leads us in the battle. Let me tell you something. You do not lead yourself in the battle against those guys. Only the Lord leads us into battle. We have never seen... Listen, I know a principality. I don't mess with them because until there's a battle plan from the Lord, the battle is not certain. But when the battle is certain, all we have to do is go. All we have to do is release the voice of God on the earth because heaven, every time we showed up, he's already been defeated. We just go to seal the deal. It's a surrender ceremony. This is the mission of this house, to raise up warriors who you will unite all things into Christ. Whatever sphere or culture you go in, that's my heart. It's like, Lord, teach us how to unite this place with God. Teach us how to reconcile, how to bring peace. See, this, it's not about domination. It's about bringing peace. It's about bringing goodness, righteousness. It's about bringing the kingdom, which is righteousness, peace, and joy. Come on, who doesn't want joy? Who doesn't want joy? That's why people get drunk, so they can feel a little giddy about some stuff. It's go time. I just believe that this week is go time. This week is go time. It's time to show up in the battlefield of our call. Okay? Show up in the battlefield of our call. So here's my question. Will we be the ones who show up in the day of his power? It's here. The day of his power is here. What the Lord showed me this week, what he has sent for us, is amazing. And it has nothing to do with like, oh, we're going to part of the way and it's over. No, it's not over. It's about a takeover. It's not over. It's about a takeover. It's what the Lord is doing is he is setting for a season and a time and equipping for occupation. And here's the word of the Lord. Will you be the one who shows up in the day of power, or will you stay in your tent? Will you stay in your tent? If you're going to show up, I want you to stand on your feet. I want you to stand on your feet because I feel like right now the Lord wants us to go into intercession. We want to go into right now these places of just moving earth to match heaven. Moving earth to match heaven. Moving earth out just right now in the name of Jesus. Close your eyes. Wherever the Lord is going to show you a place in his life that's not matching heaven for you, maybe for your family, maybe for a beloved, whatever it is, the Spirit of the Lord right now is going to come. He's going to teach you how to do intercession. He's going to teach you how to ascend. He wants to teach us how to ascend into the heavenly places and begin to rule with Christ over what ruling is ruling man, what ruling cities, what's ruling families, what's ruling the brokenness of this world. We're going to make some supplications together. So let's go to war right now. I want you, if you have your spiritual language, I begin to use it right now. If not, just begin to just worship the Lord. Just say, thank you, Father. I come to you in the name of Jesus because you are the great I am. You are the great I am. And we are sealed in you. We are sealed in you by the promise of the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, stir us right now how to pray. Stir us how to pray. This is the day. This is the day where we crush the wall. This is the day where we crush the resistance. Today, we crush the resistance and we become the resistance against the enemy. This is the real resistance. Resist the devil and he will flee. Come on.